All right. Well, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Sunday, we started a series called Vision 2020, 2020 Vision. And we kicked it off with a Bible study entitled The Vision Test. And so, as we often do on Wednesday evening, we're going to unpack more ideas that relate to what we did on Sunday morning. So, if you desire to dig a little bit deeper, this will help you in that. It is first of the year, and so I've told you guys before, I'm not real big on resolutions. That's just not my thing. I'm big on goal setting. So I guess in some ways it is the same thing. Some people want to split hairs with that. But you know, I tend to think goals maybe last a little bit longer. But you know, I don't know if you thought a lot about your year, but here's what I want you to know. We're going to talk tonight, if you're going to title it, What's Coming Your Way? What's Coming Your Way? But I do know this, that God has a plan for you. I know he has a plan for every one of you. He has a plan for your spiritual growth. He has a plan for your personal growth. He has a plan for your vocation, whatever that is, whatever work you do. He has a plan for that. He has a plan for your family, your relationships, the way that you do ministry to others. And so as you are on this quest to know him, and as you seek him, and as you try to get to know him better, he also does something that's pretty amazing. He gives you the power to do what he's called you to do. And there are some times in our life when we're trying to take an evaluation of where we are and what we're doing, that there are some things that we get to the point where it just doesn't happen and it doesn't work the way that we thought. And in those moments, it's a good time to step back and say, well, is this what I was supposed to be doing, God? Or was there something else that was happening along the way that somehow I missed? Because remember, I told you this series is about learning to look at your life and the direction that you're going and seeing how your life is different because you are blessed and how you get to live blessed. I also told you that we're blessed to bless others. And so all of that kind of started Sunday morning. But then also I said, we, as a church, as a ministry, we're looking at our future as well. And so there's kind of a two-pronged thing that we're doing here. And so today I want to I throw out one of a couple principles that we're going to talk about in the next couple weeks. We're going to break down this passage a little bit for you that will kind of help you keep you on track as you're trying to think about your life and see where you are and the direction you're going. How does this fit in? This week, hopefully, you have been looking for those moments where you have been blessed. And then you're taking a look at your life honestly. My life is different because I've been blessed. I had the opportunity last night, and I was reminded last night. I guess time is one of those things that flies by quick. But I was down here very late last night because I was doing an interview because I had a book that came out. And so now we're catching up because, you know, Christmas time, nobody's doing anything like that. So I've now got these obligations that I have with publisher and stuff like that. So I was down here for 2 hours last night trying to coordinate with West Coast time and Central Mountain time. And so till 10 o'clock last night, I was actually on this live streaming webcast thing that was going on. But one of the guys on there said something and threw me for a minute. He goes, well, your first novel came out 10 years ago. So if you were watching that webcast or you watch it later, you'll see me go. Sure enough, yeah. You know, because when you do the math, it makes sense, right? You write a book. It goes into post-production. It goes into the editing phase. And it's a two-year turnaround. That's the turnaround time of a book. And so the fifth novel was just released. That's 10 years. Well, how did that happen? You know, where did that time go? And so he reminded me of that, and I thought, man, that makes me a lot older than when I started. And almost 50. I'll be 50 soon. I will be 50 very soon. And so I want to kind of talk about some things that kind of keep us on track because, again, if you do not seize it and capture it and use it, time will fly away on you. And you'll miss the opportunities that God has for you. Anybody in the room know the name Ted Williams? Okay. Ted Williams, a baseball player, Hall of Famer, from the 40s and 50s. His Hall of Fame career spanned from 1939 to 1960. He took 2 years off, one in 1943 and one in 1952. Took a year off playing professional baseball, went to serve America in World War II, came back, went back to Korea, came back again. Every other season that he played for the Boston Red Sox. history will remember him as one of the all-time greats of the game. If some of you have seen the news footage, you know the name. His most notable achievement probably is that he has been the last player to bat over 400 in a full season of play. Baseball players just don't do that. 1941, he hit 406. The reason that he was such an amazing hitter, though, is because he had incredible eyesight. Now, you know, that makes sense, right? I mean, he could hit a baseball, so he must have been able to see the baseball. But he hit a baseball better than most people who have ever lived, and he said something as he was a baseball player that no one had ever heard before. And again, if you're a baseball player, this really resonates with you. If not, just trust me on this. It's the best I can do for you. They asked him one time in an interview, how are you able to hit so well? He said, well, I just see the ball. They said, well, what's that? I mean, explain why you see the ball better. He said, I don't know. When they throw a curveball, I see a red spot. First person in history ever to have said that. Fast forward to 2010. Years after Williams has retired, research indicates and has gone now back and studied the fact that if you have a great eyesight and if you have 20/20 vision, you can actually look at a pitcher, major league pitcher, throw a fastball in speeds of excess of 70 miles an hour, and the way that white baseball with the red stripe, red stitching on it, when that ball spins, if you see it clearly, there's actually a red spot on the baseball as it comes in because it's a curveball and the rotation on it. A curveball has a red spot on it. But not everybody can see it. But Ted Williams could see it and would talk about it, and everybody thought he was crazy. But he wasn't crazy. He saw the red spot. And because of that, he never lost track of the ball, and he was able, with almost perfect vision, to see every pitch that came his way. And I think for us in life sometimes, part of the problem we have living life, as followers and as people who are just trying to live life and just mutch our way through, is we try to get through life without ever seeing what's coming our way. We don't have any vision for what's going on around us. We get so distracted by the shiny objects. And we become so focused on the unimportant that we miss what really matters and what we need to see. And so Sunday, when I suggested to you that you are blessed and that is how God has created you to live, that really is a huge statement. I mean, God has gifted you. He has created you. He wants you to live blessed. He wants to bless you. That's God's default setting. And yet, how often is it, and don't answer, but how often is it that we are so consumed, bothered, and distracted by the stuff that goes on around us that we forget and lose sight of the fact that we're living life blessed? And everything that's coming our way, God's got a blessing in there somewhere if we can see it well enough to see the dot. I mean, you know, Leroy, you said, I mean, you gave testimony to it. I couldn't have said it better. I mean, you and I have actually talked about that. That, you know, golly, you know, I told Leroy, it's been, you know, a few weeks ago, you know, dude, you've had a bad year, man. This has just been a rough year. But yet, quick to make the point, though, that every time they thought one thing was going on, they found something that led to something else, so they found it and they were able to take care of it to get in front of it. Yeah, and every one of these mishaps, these illnesses, these unexpected seemingly setbacks, God has had something wrapped in that that was a blessing that was somehow disguised by whatever was going on. An undercover blessing, if you will. And for us in our lives, we have to learn as people to see and learn to look for those red dots. We have to learn to see why it's important to really look and zero in on what God is doing and why He's doing it. And so let me give you a Wednesday evening definition for vision, okay? Because we're talking really focusing on blessing on Sunday morning. But vision begins with the ability to see accurately what is happening to you in this present moment. Now, we know that that's impossible because we never really know what God's doing in the big picture. But vision begins when we're able to see what's going on in the present moment. And this is where the rubber meets the road. If you're going to start living life blessed and start looking at your life as a blessing from God, you have to learn to see those blessings, even when it's not going well. Even when the circumstances don't seem to be great. Some of you know that right after Christmas, it was that perfect intersection of all those things that could go wrong. But the night after Christmas, I was at Jumanji. And we're watching Jumanji, and of course, I actually teared up with that line that Leanne was sharing at the end of it because I felt bad because Leanne's getting so old. But and I wanted to tell her badly. It's a gift. But as we're walking out of the theater, I put my hand on Caden's head, and I'm like, dude, why do you feel hot? I'm not hot. Okay. Get in the car, reach back in the back of the truck, put my hand on his head. And, you feel hot, man. I'm not hot. Let me look at you, get home. Man, he's got a fever of 102.9. And so we're off to we have one of those pediatricians like so many people do that have this walk-in clinic. You can go, almost to midnight. Mm-hmm. So we frequent it late night because the crowds are not as bad. And he had the flu. So we got the flu the day after Christmas in my house. I gave Patty a birthday gift in November, which was an airline ticket to go to Mississippi for a week. So I started doing the math on that ticket and her flight out, and how many days Caden was going to be quarantined. And I will admit that my first thought was, gosh, this is going to be a blessing because we are going to be locked in the house together with your mother out of town for the next 5 days. And Caden is not a quiet, calm child. And he'd had his flu shot, so he only had a fever. Something that's really what I started calling it. I just started calling it the fever. We had the fever in the house. We had the fever. Which meant he felt like doing everything. He just was a little punchier than normal, But in the midst of it, I remembered as we were building our 100th Lego creation and playing with every toy we could find. And then, although he was not supposed to be inside and not running around outside, because I'm not a good father, it began to get the best of me. We've got to go outside, son. So we're outside firing rockets out. Leanne gave him the good gift of a bow and arrow. And if you've been by my house, it's still there. But and they're foam-tipped arrows. But so we decided that it was a game that must be played. And my house is decorated. He calls it Inflatable City. There are 17 inflatables up now in my front yard. And there's a walkway that you walk through, a lighted walkway. You walk around, go through the gate, and you see the whole thing. It's my neighbors have to turn off their lights so I can light mine up. And But the game we came up with was awesome. We took the bow and arrow that Leanne gave him. He sits in the back of the pickup truck, and he goes hunting for inflatables. And he ducks down in the truck. So he's shooting bows and arrows out of the back of the truck, and we hunt inflatables. And it was a great game to play when you have the flu. But it dawned on me that, you know what? I mean, in the midst of all of that, we really had, I probably worked less than I've ever worked during a Christmas holiday. And I got to spend time with him playing. I mean, we had a great time in the midst of his flu, and I appreciate God giving him the flu so I can have that. But somewhere in the midst of it, though, there's something to be found. And even for me, that week that started thinking, oh, my gosh, this is going to be horrible, it turned out to be something radically different. And I think part of it is you've got to learn to slow your life up enough to take an honest look at what's coming. I don't know everybody's life story, but I do know this. I know that if you are a follower of God, He has been in the business of blessing you. And that means that who you are right now, you should be able to start looking at and seeing with precision and accuracy the ways that God is blessing you in the here and now, even when circumstances of life aren't that great. In the passage in Matthew 6, it says this: the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your body will be full of darkness. And that means that for us to be people of vision, we've got to come to the point where we can be completely honest with ourselves about who we are, where we are, what changes need to be made, We need to be gut-level honest about the reality that you're facing in any given moment. And take a real honest look at what's going on around you, because very often what your first default is when you look around is not what's really going on. You know, and again, I'll use the illustration of Kate. It wasn't that I was going to have to worry about a sick child because he's pretty resilient and he just had the fever. So, I mean, the flu really wasn't bad at our house. But it also gave us a great opportunity to do things that we never would have done on a normal day. Now, it blew up all the plans that I had made with Mama being out of town, but that was okay. We just came up with other plans. But we have a tendency to kid ourselves, sometimes even to deceive ourselves about what's happening around us. We tell ourselves that things aren't really what they are. I don't have an addiction. It's just something I enjoy. I don't have a problem with temper. I'm just intense. Well, no, you might be an addict, and you might have a bad temper. I mean, you know, we tend to downplay what it is that we have or that we deal with because, well, it's really just not our problem. So we do it with our health and our finances, our careers. But also we do it spiritually. Remember in the depth test that I always tell you about, that the first step in engaging your spiritual depth is, are you willing to be honest with yourself and with God? Because if you're not willing to be honest, you're not going to grow, you're not going to change. Now, if you ask, and I know before you ask, if you signed up to get it, I will send them out by Friday. I will send you out your depth test by Friday. Because if you want to gauge your growth for the year, as promised, we kind of talked about it and unpacked it, I'll get that to you and you can get that party started. Because you have to learn to be able to see it. And sometimes we're just, and I guess busy is the best word, but we're just so busy trying to do life that we don't see life. I don't mean S-E-A, I mean S-E-E. We don't see life like we need to. Again, another sports analogy, sorry. While I was never a great baseball player, I did love to play basketball. And if I could choose another career, I'd be a basketball coach. Because I had the ability, and I still have it, I mean, which is really frustrating for me sometimes. And it happens to athletes. And if you've ever been in a sport, or you've been an athlete, you might know what I'm talking about. But when you really zone into whatever it is you're doing, it's almost like you see it in slow motion. I could be playing basketball and watching a game unfold and being in the middle of the game, and it's almost like the game slows down. You can see what's getting ready to happen in front of you. You see somebody that's breaking toward the bucket. You begin to see somebody move out of the corner of your eye, and you begin to looking at them. And it's, although it's happening in real time, it's happening as blurry as it can be. It's like it's slow motion, so you can actually react to it and do what needs to be done. Good athletes do that all the time. They say great coaches are able to see that, I think. And which is why if you're sitting in a basketball game, that's why so many people are yelling at basketball games in the stands. Because some of these people up there are old ball players that can see it. The game is still slowing down for them. They see what these young kids are doing wrong. And they want to come out of their seats because they paid their $5 and correct them. I know I do. I have to be careful. I have to shut my mouth. Because, I mean, it's the ability to kind of push out everything else that's going on around you, the noise, and see what's happening. When I ran track, it was the same way. There was a race that I ran in high school that was a 330-meter run over hurdles. Now, that's basically three-quarters of the way around the track, if you don't know. 10 hurdles. It got to the point where I was running, and I could actually run, and it was the most quiet place in the world, in a stadium that was full of people. And when I ran, I promise you, the only thing I heard was my feet hitting the track and this count that was going off in my head, 1 through 13. Because I knew if I could take 13 steps between hurdles, everybody I was running against would take 15. And I would be 2 strides ahead over each hurdle. And if I did it for the whole race, I would be 20 strides ahead and by myself, and I'd win every race. 13 was the number. And so I had this constant ticker going off in my head. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I never heard anybody screaming, never heard anybody yelling. All I could hear were these numbers that were going off in my head. I did that all the way through college. I have no idea what was going on around me, but I knew exactly what was happening where I was on the track, and I could tell where everyone else was around me, and the count was always going. It was constant. Because you zone in to the point where you know that this is what I'm supposed to look at and this is what I'm supposed to see. I think we miss the blessings of God because we don't make the conscious choice to look for them and really zone in and try to see God in the mix of what we're doing. I think sometimes we get so distracted by the peripheral stuff and the noise and the crowd and the junk that's going on that we kind of miss out on the best part of what it is that God has for us. And as a result, we walk around angry and we walk around frustrated sometimes, and we miss what's important. Most of you have seen The Wizard of Oz. We talked about it Sunday morning. When Dorothy and the rest of them are trembling before the great and powerful Oz, and Toto, the goofy little dog, runs over and pulls the curtain back and exposes that the Wizard of Oz really isn't a wizard at all. And the guy, speaks to him like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. Well, vision begins when you're able to kind of pull that curtain back and take a good look at the person behind the curtain. And I mean you. When you take a real good look at who you are, what you are, how God has made you. What's the passage say? If your eye is good, you see well, you'll be healthy, right? And if it's not, you'll never know what's going on. Your body will be full of darkness. I think sometimes we miss out on the joy of living for Jesus because we just don't know how to look for the blessings of God. And it clouds our vision, and we just fail to see what he's trying to do. And so let me give you a couple things real quick, that will help you. Because here's the great news. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit that dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit really wants to help you with this. And so the first thing you need to see and you need to do is ask the Holy Spirit to guide you through the process. Because we have a tendency not to be able to do it on our own, or at least not with clarity. Because we have a tendency to see what we want to see rather than what we ought to see. Scripture teaches us that our self-deception knows no limits. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17 says that. Jesus said, though, in contrast to that, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. And when the Spirit comes, he will guide you into all truth. That's in the book of John. And so Jesus understands, too, we have a problem with being truthful with ourselves, but yet we have a comforter. We have his Spirit within us that helps us see things and see things clearly. And that gives us the power to be free and be able to see what it is that God wants to do and see how God's working. And so ask the Holy Spirit to help guide you through the process. Ask him to help you see it and see it clearly. The second thing I would say to you is simply this. With the Holy Spirit's help, don't be afraid to evaluate your strengths and weaknesses. Most people are pretty good about, talking about or understanding their weaknesses. Strengths, sometimes, we want to be modest and shy about. Now, we're not to ourselves, but around others. I don't want to brag, but there is an important part of that depth test that you guys will take, some of you will take, in the days ahead. I mean, what are you doing well? What are you doing right? Be honest about what it is that you're doing, how you're doing, and how you're doing the things that God has set you out to do. I mean, where are you scoring higher at? And then also, then the same thing, what are your weaknesses? There's a verse in Psalm, in one of the translations, Psalm 4:4, and it says this, when you are on your beds, search your hearts and be silent. In other words, the psalmist is saying, when you are laying there and you are in a quiet of getting ready to zone out for the night, search your hearts and shut up and take a good look at what's going on inside of you. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you understand what your strengths and weaknesses are. In Galatians 6:4 says this, each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. See, as you take the depth test, we're not asking you to compare to anybody else. We're just asking you to be honest with who you are and where you are in your journey of faith. If you're going to be the person God has called you to be and be that with clarity, then you have to be willing to say, okay, you know what? I'm a child of the King. I am blessed. God has taken me on a journey, and he's going to do some incredible things with me. And it's not about what other people are doing. It's about what he's called you to do and how he's called you to live and where he's called you to go. And then together, he puts together this incredible mess called the Church at 434, and we accomplish great things together that we never could accomplish by ourselves. And that's what it means to be family. That's what it means to be a part of a group of people that are on a journey. And so make sure that you ask the Holy Spirit to kind of help you do that. And the last thing, and then we'll be done, is look at what it is then that you're supposed to do because you've been blessed. Remember I said you're blessed to bless. Once you start taking a look at your life and you see what God has done and what he's doing, what are you supposed to do with that? Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, the greatest among you are going to be a servant. I don't know what God has for you exactly to do, but I do know this, it involves service. Because if you're a follower of Christ, you're destined for greatness. And if you're going to be great, you're going to be a servant. And that's why I know that we're all called to ministry. And that's why I know we're all called to touch and change the world with the love of Christ. First Peter said this way, each one should use whatever gift they receive to serve others. Whatever you've got, you got to use it for him. And when you begin to do that, your life begins to look radically different. And believe it or not, I think that things start to slow down around you. Not that the pace of life slows down, but the way that you see things slows down enough for you to see it with clarity and be able to see God in the mix of what's going on and what he's doing. And when you do that, then you begin to recognize how blessed you are. Now add that to what we said on Sunday morning. And recognize that because we are different and because we are called apart by God and because we're fortunate enough to live in his blessing and live blessed, if you will, then our lives can be different. And this Sunday morning, we're going to talk about living under the umbrella of God's blessing. Because believe it or not, you get to. And that changes everything about who you're going to be and how you're going to face each day of your life. And so we'll go there Sunday morning. Let's pray, and we'll get out of here and be done. Pick up your kids, please. Heavenly Father, we are blessed. And every moment you give us, there's something in it. Help us to see the dots. And then, Lord, I dare to pray that you wouldn't just help us to see the dots, but then give us the clarity to connect the dots and begin to see in our lives over and over again how you are not only blessing, but you are blessing us in ways that will allow us to be used to bless others that go beyond anything we could imagine. Well, I'm thankful for not only this group of people in this room, but the folks who are all over this campus this evening. I'm thankful for the lives that you have called us to live, the lives that you have called us to touch, and the places that you're going to take us between now and when we get together on Sunday. Help us to see you. Help us to see the blessing in it. And help us to not only embrace it, but to squeeze it so hard that like a tube of toothpaste, it just pops out and we bless others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.